And it was cool because you only had to pay $19 a month, and you also got a free appointment with a personal trainer. And so I thought I'd take advantage of that. And obviously, I had no idea what I was getting into. I thought I would go in and do a little bit of light cardio exercise, maybe ride a bike for 20 minutes and maybe bench press a little bit and do some curls, you know, all the things that boys like to do to make their arms and chest feel a little bit bigger and leave feeling good about myself. So I met my personal trainer. His name was Jason. He is a walking, talking side of beef. This guy is so big. He was very, very encouraging, and he tortured me with more weight machines than I knew were created in the history of mankind. And I want to tell you, I wanted to curse this guy for making me do cruel and inhumane amounts of repetitions. And by the end, I'm telling you, I couldn't feel my arms. I couldn't straighten them. They were bent over like a chimpanzee, so my arms couldn't straighten out, and I couldn't lift them above my head either. And I wanted to pass out. That's how painful it was to me, like after about an hour and a half of exercising. And afterwards, he asked me, "How do you feel?" And I told him, as I was trying to gasp for breath, "I feel like I'm going to pass out or throw up, and I think I hate you." He laughed. And then he got me to sign up for another 7 sessions, which I knew was going to be some kind of disaster. I don't know about you, but for me, it's like how often people have a tendency to throw themselves into a situation or into something when they're unprepared to deal with the reality of it. When I kind of signed up for a gym, I thought that, well, you know, I'll just do a few things to make myself feel good, but a personal trainer pushes you hard, and I wasn't ready for the reality of the situation. And oftentimes, I think in life, we are the same. It's not just with exercise, but oftentimes we throw ourselves into life or into various situations in our lives, and we're not ready to enter the reality of that situation. I believe the same goes for also our lives as the church, that oftentimes God is calling us to some magnificent things together as a church, to grow as individuals in Christ as well. But oftentimes we're unready or unprepared. And so this morning, I really believe that God wants to help us discover together how you and I can live out Christ's purpose as the church in the real world around us, but at the same time prepared to encounter opposition and the unexpected things in life. But before we jump into God's Word, let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to praise you and we want to bless you. You bless us so much, you give us so much joy. And we want to look to you, and may we bring happiness and joy to your heart. This morning we long to hear from your voice, to hear from your Word. We need you to teach us and instruct us. We're so thankful for this journey you've taken us on so far through this whole book of Ephesians this quarter, the encouragement that you give us about being your church, the equipping that you've given us to live out being your church. And now, Lord, we ask that you would prepare us, that you would ready us to face reality, to deal with the opposition that comes as the church lives out your purposes. And so, Lord, we look to you and ask that you would be our mighty God. We draw strength from you this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're wrapping up our study on the book of Ephesians, so you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you have a Bible. If you don't, you can share with a neighbor. We've been talking about this for about the entire quarter, I think, several months now. And as you remember, Ephesians reveals God's overall design for the church and for church life. In chapters 1 to 3, we remember that we're taught the purpose of the church, that in revealing the glory and the blessing of life in Christ and in his family. And in chapters 4 through 6, how to live that out in the real world. In the last few weeks, we've talked about what it means to live specifically as children of light, that Paul instructs us and instructs the Ephesian believers to live as children of light in our life, and Pastor Tim talked about last couple of weeks in our relationships in the world. And so here we are at the very end, and Paul is wrapping up this letter with a final thing, that he's preparing us as a church to be able to live a life that's worthy of the calling we've received. But he warns us that we're going to face opposition, that there'll be difficulty, there's an enemy at work, and that we need to be prepared. And so he gives us 3 steps towards dealing with reality and facing the enemy around us. And so this morning I want to give you what I believe is the three steps that Paul has been instructing us so that we can be prepared as a church to accomplish Christ's purposes in our lives. The first part that we're looking at is from Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to look at verses 10 through 20, but let's look at just a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "Finally," as Paul wraps up this letter, "be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Let's stop right there. All throughout Ephesians, we've been talking about for these last couple of months that God has a purpose for his church, that he's built something new. We've talked about that he revealed this mystery where he's taken this group of people that used to be God's chosen people, these Jews, and then he took these people that are outside of God's people. They're called Gentiles. That's all of us, the rest of us. And he melds them together into something new. This new reconciliation between God and man and between brothers and brothers, men and man. And we see that there's something new and wonderful that God is shaping called the church. And he sets the church in the world to accomplish his great purpose to show the blessing and the glory of life in Christ and in his family. And that's our purpose. But what he also knows, what Paul is trying to show us, is that there is a real enemy that is also at work. And so if we're to accomplish the overall purpose for our lives in the real world, there's three steps that Paul wants to give us. And the first step is simply this, that we have to know the battle plan. We have to know the battle plan in order to accomplish God's purposes in the real world. And he gives us three pieces in this short passage that we just read, three pieces to prepare us for battle against an enemy. First of all, you need to know who your enemy is if you're going to enter a battle. You need to know what kind of equipment you have. And thirdly, what is your army's strength? What is the power and support that you have behind us? We're very fortunate in this youth ministry. There's one young graduate who came up in our youth group and he joined the Marines. And he emails with me back and forth every month and he calls me about once a month. He recently just shipped off to Iraq about a month ago. And so we had a chance to talk and share and pray together, and it was a real blessing. I love this kid so much because he loves to talk and catch me up. But, you know, we were talking about being prepared, and he was kind of just joking with me. And as we were talking, he was saying, "What, it would be so strange to be just dropped off on the front lines, and somebody puts a gun in his hand, so he has the right equipment. But it's useless to him if he doesn't know where to point it, who his enemy is, or if he doesn't know if he has any ground support like other troops, or if there's any air support, if he doesn't know what his strength, his army's strength, and what kind of support he has behind him." And so there's three pieces that you must have if you are to be ready to know your battle plan. And so the first piece that Paul gives us is, what is our strength? And Paul tells us very clearly in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, but that we have strength from being submitted to Christ and in his mighty power. Now, it's interesting because this is the same word that Paul uses at the very beginning of this letter. He begins the letter and ends the letter reminding us of this mighty power. It's the same power in chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, that God used he exerted to raise Christ from the dead. And so, in the same way Tim and I have been talking about with you over the past couple months, that power that God used to raise his own son from the dead is the same power that he puts in us to live out as a church and the same power he puts in us to resist attacks from the enemy. So know where your strength is. Secondly, who is your enemy? In verses 11 through 12, Paul tells us to stand firm against the devil's schemes, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and he lists several things, spiritual authorities, blah, 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 four things. They're all referring to the same thing, a spiritual unseen enemy that's at work. So it's not talking about, for you and I, your enemy is not the guy who cuts you off on the freeway. It's not your husband or wife when they're being annoying when they've come home after work and they're frustrating you. It's not your brother or your sister. It's not your mom or your dad. It's not your son or your daughter when they're not doing what you expect them to do. Your enemy is not the person who has hurt you either. That's not your real enemy. But as Paul explains to us, we need to understand that there is a real, unseen, spiritual reality, a spiritual enemy who is at work against us every day, and that there's a real, unseen, spiritual battle taking place around us all the time. And so, for the Ephesian Christians, the people who received this letter originally, they understood this concept because if you don't have to flip there, but back in Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul, when he came to Ephesus, when he first started ministering to them, there is heavy demonic activity at work against the church. And so there's, to them, there's a spiritual reality, and they understand very clearly what it means for this enemy, this unseen enemy, to be at work. For us today, it's a little bit more fuzzy because we're not always sure. And so I wanted to explain to you how our enemy works. He has two tactics that he uses against us. Number one that we see in the Bible is that oftentimes there is a direct attack from Satan and his demons or his angels. And that comes in the form of things like demonic possession. You see that in the Bible. Or sometimes he'll inflict people with illness. And so that's a very direct attack. But more often, the way that the enemy works is through indirect means. His primary realm of attack is the mind. And what I mean by that is sometimes you'll see it in your own life, that you find that the enemy is whispering lies to you about yourself or about God or about your relationship with God. That the enemy likes to plant thoughts in your mind that create doubt and distrust and things like that. But that the primary realm that the enemy uses to attack us is indirectly through the mind. And it always involves a distortion of truth that tries to lead us away from God. We see that as early as the beginning of history with Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are in the garden and they're tempted by this serpent who's Satan in the form of a serpent, and he asks them, did God really say? And he tries to get their minds twisted so that they don't know for sure what's going on, and he's trying to distort the truth. And we see that even with Jesus, the Son of God himself, in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan comes, he starts questioning, doesn't the Bible say this about you? And Jesus has to kind of fend him off. And so Satan's goal, the enemy's attacks, are always to distort the truth, to attack your thoughts and your mind. And so we need to know who our enemy is, that his primary weapon is distortion of truth, to cause deception, to cause division in the church, to cause distractions. And thirdly, the third piece is not only to know where your strength is, to know what your equipment, or know what your enemy is, but also to know what kind of equipment you have. And verse 11 and 13, we see that a repeated pattern in this passage is put on the full armor of God. And so he's going to give a picture of what that looks like. But I love that word full armor. Like the word in Greek is panoply, which for those of you who don't know what that means, it's kind of like in English we have a word like that. It means like a kind of a panoply of stuff. It means a lot of stuff. But basically in this passage it's talking about the fullness, the complete armor of God. And so you're putting on this stuff that you wear from head to toe, this complete armor package. You're not just putting on bits and pieces of it. But when you put on the full armor of God, it covers you head to toe so that you can resist evil at its worst when his attacks come through distortion, through deception, through distraction, through division, to destroy and attack the church and God's kingdom. So the first piece, the first step in being able to enter reality, to face the reality of life as the church, is that we need to know the battle plan. Do you know where your strength is? Do you know who your enemy is? And do you know what equipment you have? So let's take a look at that equipment in verse 14, if you look on with me. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's stop right there. One thing I want to point out to you, that's not translated very well in the New International Version of the Bible, is that three times in this passage we're told to stand firm. In verse 11, in the NIV, it says, take your stand. In verse 13 in the NIV, it says, to stand your ground. And verse 14, stand firm. Those, all three of those are the same phrase. So Paul is trying to drive something home with the believers who are listening to this letter, to stand firm. And the picture is of someone who's kind of got his feet planted, bracing for an attack. His feet are dug in, and he's not going to yield an inch. That's what it is to stand firm. And so the second step is not only to know the battle plan, but secondly, we need to stand our ground with the right equipment, which is truth. Stand your ground with the right equipment. We stand firm by donning the full armor of God. And there's a lot of pictures that come to mind, but the one that most amused me is the game of football. If any of you guys are football fans, you know, like, football is kind of like controlled warfare with rules, like on a field. And the goofy thing is, you know, I'm sorry, boys, but you know, I play with some of our high school and college boys, especially during the fall. We like to play, and one of the dumb things that we like to do is sometimes we'll play full contact tackle football with no equipment. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever watch professional football players, they all wear like a big thick helmet, they wear shoulder pads, they have like, you know, various padding around their waist and on their knees and stuff like that, and they play this full contact sport, which is very rough, very painful, but they have all the right equipment. But us boys, like, we watch football on TV and we think, man, that looks cool. And so we want to go out and play, and we don't want to just play two-hand touch or flag football. And sometimes we'll play once or twice a season, we'll play full contact tackle football, and inevitably someone gets hurt, usually me. Now, if you watch NFL football, you know that there's not a single player on the field who's going to come out, and if he's missing his helmet, well, that's all right. I'm missing a piece of my equipment, but I'm just going to go out and play anyways. Or I don't have my shoulder pads today, but that's okay. I got my helmet at least. Of course not. When you come out to fight in a battle like football or like in a war, you got to have every single piece of equipment. We need every piece of the armor of God in place to fully protect and equip us for the battles that we need to face. And so the key starting point in this section of the passage, you notice that Paul starts off with the belt of truth. That it's kind of like this under, like before the Roman soldiers would put on their iron armor or their, you know, the breastplate and this and that, they have to put on this belt, like this clasp around their waist to hold their kind of, I don't know what you call it, it's kind of like this cloth toga type thing that they wear underneath in place. And so it's the first step. And what Paul is kind of giving a metaphor of is that the first step when you start preparing yourself to face off against the enemy is that we need the truth. Truth that comes from God. You'll see it throughout the book of Ephesians. You've heard us talk about in Ephesians chapter 2 or Ephesians chapter 1 several times the concept of what is truth. Truth that comes from the gospel. Truth that comes from Christ. Truth that comes from knowing and understanding our new self in Christ in chapters 4, verse 21 through 22. And so the key starting point is that we first put on the truth that comes from God. You see, for every single one of us here, we need to understand that this armor of God, this armor of truth, or it starts with when we want to fight off the attacks of the enemy. What is his realm? Do you remember what I said? His realm of attack is the mind. And the way that he attacks is through distortion of truth. And so we need to understand that this battle that we have against Satan and his demons, it's not a power struggle. It's not a power struggle, but a truth struggle. What I mean by that is when God instructs us to put on this armor to protect ourselves, we don't need to protect ourselves against, you know, like in the movies when you see like something like The Exorcist or something like that, and usually for the most part you're not going to see, you know, your head's not going to start spinning around in circles and you're not going to go flying in the air and stuff like that. That's not usually how the enemy attacks. But the way that he attacks is not a power issue, but one about truth. He tries to confuse you about the truth about yourself, the truth about God, and the truth about your relationship with God. It's not a power struggle. It's a truth struggle. And so the first piece that we put on is, and in this armor from God, is that of truth from God to fight off the distortions and the lies of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to go through every piece because I know some of you are thinking, oh, he's going to go through every single piece of armor. But we'll just talk about it very, very quickly. Okay? And so, secondly, Paul instructs us to be covered with a breastplate of righteousness, right? And that's simply a lifestyle of truth. What I mean by that is that when you know the truth from God, righteousness is what happens when you live out that truth in your lifestyle, in your integrity, in your character. Thirdly, Paul tells us to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And now let me give you a picture of what that is. What Paul is talking about is these Roman soldiers, they wore sandal, these kind of sandal boots. And what's on the bottom of the sandal boots is what makes them interesting. they have little iron spikes. So they're kind of like sandals with like cleats on them, but little iron spikes. And the purpose was so that Roman soldiers could have traction to even fight, even if they're fighting an uphill battle, that they can stand their ground and move forward, even if they're fighting uphill, even on a muddy slope, these little iron spikes. And so when Paul talks about having your feet fitted with these kind of sandals that give readiness from the gospel of peace, what he's talking about is in the same way as those Roman sandals, those spiked Roman sandals, that we need to be prepared to share the truth of the good news, this truth about the good news about reconciliation and peace between man and God and between men and other men, Jews and Gentiles. And that when we are prepared to share that good news, that it provides traction so that we can stand firm in the face of the enemy's assaults against us. You might remember from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that Paul talks about the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power for Jews and Gentiles and all kinds of people to come and know God and to be saved. There's power in knowing the gospel. And so that's the third piece of armor that he talks about. Truth from God, truth lived out in our lifestyle, righteousness, and truth from the gospel of peace that we can share with others. And another piece that he talks about is the truth about our salvation. How many times I've heard believers come and some of the lies that the enemy kind of attacks people with is, well, you're not really a Christian because look at the way you live, or you're not really a Christian because you still have doubts about this and that. But no, what Paul talks about is that we would be armed with this helmet that protects our mind, the truth about our salvation in Christ. And when we accepted Jesus, that we have this eternal relationship through Him and with Him, that we have both received Christ and we have a hope in His return. And so these are all these various pieces of armor that God dons us with, but they all have to do with truth. The truth about our righteousness, the truth about our salvation, the truth about the good news of peace, the truth about God. And these are the things that fight off, that defend us against the enemy. But I want to focus on one particular piece of armor this morning. In verse 16, it talks about the shield of faith. Now, let me see. Ah, there it is up on the screen. What you see there is like these Roman shields are these kind of rectangular, curved metal objects, right? Oh, they're not completely metal, but what they are is they're about 2.5 feet wide, so they're about this wide, and they're about 4 feet tall. Okay, so they're pretty big. And the way that they work is actually they're made mostly of this kind of flexible wood. And so there's two layers of wood that are nailed together, and they're covered over with like this piece of leather. And so it gives it a kind of a toughness so that like on this hardened leather, and there's like a little bit of metal like right towards the center. And that you can see it kind of like in the center there's like that's some kind of bronze alloy. And so they would use that to hit people, like with the center part that kind of sticks out. But for the most part, the way that these layers of wood work and this toughened leather covering work is that it's pretty good. Like what it does, it'll deflect like enemy missiles, like when I mean missiles, like arrows and stuff that are shot at it and stuff like that. Not like missiles like modern day times, okay? It's not that strong. But anyways, the way that these shields work is that oftentimes people realize, well, the enemies would attack, and it's strong enough to deflect most arrows, but not always. Like if you shoot pretty directly into it, the arrows will get stuck. And so enemies, the way that they would attack is they would take their arrows, douse it in flammable liquids, wrap it in a towel with like flammable liquids, and fire these arrows into people's shields. And because it's wood, it might be easy to catch fire. Now, what the Roman soldiers learned to do was that they would douse their shields. They would kind of like take the leather and just soak it with like water. And so these shields were very, very good equipment because even when people shot flaming arrows at them, that these shields, as soon as even if a flaming arrow sticks in it, it automatically extinguishes it, these flaming arrows. The picture for us is that in the same way, when Satan attacks, it's kind of like the way that Satan assaults our minds with doubts and with kind of lies about who you are, about who God is. They're like these flaming arrows. That's the picture that Paul is painting, that kind of burn and wound us. These kind of lies that pierce us. And the way that it works is that when we are able to trust God, that it extinguishes those arrows. For example, maybe Satan will plant lies in your mind like, God is unfair. God doesn't really care about you. I'm not good enough. Just one more time won't hurt if I sin this way. It doesn't matter whether or not I participate in the body of Christ. I don't really make a difference. All these kind of lies that the enemy tries to penetrate us with, pierce us with, and burn us with. These are attacks against truth in Christ. And whether it's attacking our righteousness and our integrity, whether it's attacking our understanding of peace that comes through the gospel, whether it's attacking our salvation. And so the question is, how do I take up this shield of faith? Well, we need to understand, what does Paul mean when he talks about faith? And he talks about it as having this kind of confidence in the truth about God. That we have confidence in God to both trust and obey Him. That's what faith looks like. See, a lot of us, we have a lot of mental knowledge about God, and when we say, oh yeah, sure, that's true, that sure, Jesus died on the cross, I believe that, and that He died for my sins, and that He loves me, and that, you know, I have eternal salvation, and I can believe all that. But see, the picture that Paul paints of faith, if you read through any of his letters, or all of his letters, is that it's also about not only trusting God, but also obeying God. And so that's what faith lived out looks like. And so when we trust and obey God, that is the kind of faith that extinguishes the lies of the enemy. Why? Because we experience the truth. When you trust God, when you obey Christ, what you see happening is that you see God working in your life, and then you develop more confidence, and then you realize that the lies that the enemy is trying to penetrate with you with don't really mean anything. They don't really matter because they don't come true compared to experiencing Christ and God's commands lived out. Now here's the cool thing. As you can see from the picture, one of the ways that the Roman soldiers fought against people is that these shields, they can interlock together. They actually can lock into one another, and they do this thing called a tortoise formation. I forgot the Latin word for it, but it's basically what translated a tortoise formation. And so you see that they line up shoulder to shoulder, and they put their shields one to another, and then the next row of guys, they have their shields kind of on top. And so they're basically like this moving human tank. And it was that when you have this whole legion of soldiers moving together, it was almost impossible to stop a whole Roman legion. Individually, a shield can protect a person's whole body. So it's pretty good. But it's even more effective when you have a whole legion of soldiers working together like that. I believe the same is true for you and I. That when we have our own personal trust and obedience to obey God, it provides very great protection against the attacks of the enemy. But in community, it's even stronger. I don't think it's a stretch to see Paul's kind of view of this that way, because if you look at the book of Ephesians, the entire time that he talks, he's talking about us as a community. He's talking about building up the church. He's talking about our lives together. Many of you sitting here this morning, put on a nice face. You're looking very good this morning. But I know that internally, many of us are suffering the wounds of the enemy that are causing us to be divided from brothers and sisters in Christ. We come guarded this morning because we have wounds that the enemy is pressing in on and driving his flaming arrows into, so that we don't open up and share with others. Some of us were feeling hurt about God and not desiring to pursue after Him because we're buying into the lies of the enemy. Individually, your faith is strong, but in community, there's even greater strength, just like a Roman legion of formation. Every believer who has ever opened up in the community of Christ in the midst of the painful attacks from the enemy and have had others come around them to support them, to strengthen them, to stand firm, knows what I'm talking about this morning. We need to be covered head to toe in the truth of Christ, in a lifestyle of truth and integrity and character, in the truth about the gospel of reconciliation, in the truth about our salvation in Christ, and in the truth that we can have confidence in the truth of God to trust and obey Him. And these are the things that protect us from the distortions, from the lies of the enemy. So what's the third piece? Not only do we need to know the battle plan and to stand your ground with the right equipment, which is truth. But thirdly, we need to fight back with the right weapons. We need to fight back with the right weapons. Look at verse 17 one more time, and we're just going to read to verse 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I'm sure you've heard messages on this passage before, but you'll notice up to this point that all the pieces of the armor are defensive in nature. But you see, God also gives us offensive weapons to fight back. See, we're not just called to withstand the assault of the enemy, just kind of take it and just, you know, do our best to hold on, but also to fight back with the right weapons, to take back territory from the enemy, to be the prevailing, overcoming church that God has called the Ephesian church to be. The one weapon that Paul talks about is having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We see throughout Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we use the Word of God to keep each other on track, to teach each other, to admonish each other, and it's a weapon that helps us when we use it in community with one another. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus uses the Word of God to fight off the temptations, the distortions, the lies of Satan. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, we see that Jesus uses it to fight back, but it drives Satan off. In Matthew 4, verse 11. Truth from the Word of God cuts through distortions, through errors in our thinking, through lies from the enemy. And it not only defends us, but it can be used to assault the enemy and drive him off, and to take back territory for Christ, to take back territory from darkness. Do you know the Word of God well in your own life? This is not a pastory guilt trip to make you feel bad that, oh, I don't memorize the Bible enough or I don't read enough. But do you know it well? Because I can't tell you how many times the enemy plants thoughts or lies in my own mind, but it's quickly driven away by certain passages that I've memorized, certain verses or scripture that I've been able to recall. Or how often I talk to many believers, bright people just like you, people who are very smart and intelligent, but they're thinking themselves in circles because Satan is confusing them with certain lies or distortions of truth, and they simply needed a word from God, a word of truth, to dispel their confusion and help them to conquer certain issues in their lives. The Word of God is your weapon. And Paul counsels us finally in verse 18. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Translation. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul instructs us to pray and to be alert. You see, we stand firm when we have the right equipment, the full armor of God. And we also stand firm by being alert through constant, persevering prayer. Paul instructs us to pray on all occasions, constantly and with perseverance. Fight back with the Word of God, with prayer, against the work that the enemy is trying to do in your life and mine. I've been serving in youth ministry about 13 years. And I've been at this church for quite some time, since I think I accepted Christ, became a member of this church in 1992 while I was in college. And over this time, I've been able to see a lot of churches around us. We've developed a lot of relationships with a lot of friends. One of the painful things that I've seen is in some churches when things go wrong. Over these last 10 years, I've seen a church where pastor had a moral failing, decided that, you know, bought into some of the lies of the enemy, that they're working so hard and you know, I deserve to this or that, and had a moral failing, had an affair. Terrible thing. And crushed that church because people sometimes rely too much on a human leader instead of the church being built on Christ. I saw in that same church that large groups of people decided to leave. You know, some of them dividing over certain issues, some of them leaving because of a pastoral issue, and people just making up excuses because there was all this. Satan got a foothold that became a stronghold in that church. And so people became divided and bought into the deceptions of the enemy. 10 years later, that church doesn't stand anymore. It's a terrible thing to see God's kingdom yield instead of standing firm. I saw another church in a nearly identical situation. A fallen pastor, same thing, moral failing, leaves the church. Large portions of that church split off, not just once, but twice. Another pastor left that same church, and the people were hurt and discouraged. But the church did not fall. Why? What's the difference? Because people of this church, our church, people of our church decided that they would stand their ground. People of our church decided that they would don the armor of God, that when the enemy assaults, they wouldn't yield an inch. That people in this church decided that they would pray, that they would believe the truth of God, that God is the one who leads and builds the church, that their salvation isn't based on people, and that they could come together and put this armor on together and support each other in the truth of Christ. People were covering each other with truth from God. They were praying for one another. There was a dedication to walking in truth. And even after one of our own pastors fell in this church that we sometimes don't talk about, but at that time, people were able to talk about the issue in a healthy way, to bring truth from Christ to light. And people were praying for each other. And people had dedicated themselves to living a lifestyle of integrity, that our leadership would be more careful in the future and hold people accountable for their actions and their leadership. And people were praying for each other. And people were encouraging each other in the Word of Christ, in the Word of God. And people were praying for each other. Did I mention that people were praying for each other? That is why our church, not that, you know, it's not an arrogance thing or a pride thing. I never thought that our church would go through those kind of difficulties. But it did. And the difference between whether a church stands or falls is whether or not we don the armor of God, whether we wear the armor of truth in Christ, and whether we are praying for one another. Now, here's the thing. The same assaults that happen to churches will happen in your families, will happen in your personal life. Some of you are going through it right now. It's real. The enemy is pressing in. All it takes is a little wound, and the enemy wants to press in and burn you, to destroy you, to lead you away from truth in Christ. The question is, are you going to bump into that assault from the enemy and then back off and lay down? Are you going to lay down, or are you going to come up swinging and fight in the name of God? We have a big God who tells us that no matter what kind of assaults the enemy is doing in your life, to stand firm and fight. We've been talking through Ephesians about God's incredible power to raise His own Son from the dead. We've been talking about the same power at work to change us, to change our life, to transform us. We've been talking about that same power that uses us to not only change us, but fills us up so that we can be change agents to change the world around us. And that same power is what gives us strength to stand firm in the face of our enemies' assaults on our personal lives, on our family's lives, on our church's life. God equips us to experience the blessing of richness in Christ by creating something new, this thing called church, this beautiful, reconciled community that's reconciled with God, that's reconciled between each other, no matter if we're from different cultures, from different generations. This new thing called church is created to experience the rich blessing of Christ. And He calls the church to honor Him, to live a life that not only honors Him in our lifestyles, but so that we can resist evil and overcome it. Many of us sitting here this morning are waging private battles, I know, sometimes unaware of what's really going on or what's really at stake. We overcome this opposition, this spiritual opposition to living out Christ's purposes as the church through the power of truth in Christ. And we do it in three ways. Know the battle plan. What is your strength from God? Who's your enemy? What is your equipment? And secondly, to stand your ground with the right equipment, truth that comes from Christ in our integrity, lived out in our assurance of salvation, in our readiness to share the good news, in our confidence in the truth from Christ, to trust and obey Him, and to fight back with the right weapons, the Word of God and prayer, constant prayer. God is calling this church to live out our purpose, to reveal the glory of Christ, of life in Christ, this risen Christ, and in His family, to be ready for enemy opposition and to overcome it. The question is this morning, are you willing to stand and fight? Will you stand and fight with me? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we recognize that You are the Mighty One. You showed us Your power when You raised Your own Son from the dead. Incredible. And somehow You decide that You not only love us enough to save us, but that same power You want to use in our lives to change us, to make us whole. Lord, we praise You for that. And this morning I ask that Your Spirit would bring to light in each of us. Bring it to light. Those wounds that the enemy is inflicting on us. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us to give us courage and a willingness to face it this morning. God, I don't know what's going on in these people's lives, but You do. You know the wounds that the enemy has brought on. We need Your help this morning. There are people who are wrestling with deceptions in their lives, with division, with distortions of truth. God, would You restore them this morning? Would You give them courage to bring it to the cross this morning? Would You help us when we're too weak to put on armor ourselves? Would You clothe us with Your armor? Help us to lift each other up as well in community, that Your church might reveal the glory of Christ and life in Your family. Good words from the Word of God. If you want to experience it, then we're going to invite you to come up and receive prayer. You can come to Penny or Tim or myself. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just playing at church. God is accomplishing great things. So if we want to experience the beauty, the majesty of what God intends for the church, for us to be victorious, to have an impact in our own lives and in our community. And we need to deal with the war that is going on. We need to open our eyes to spiritual reality. have the courage this morning, or even in your weakness and brokenness, if you're fighting against the enemy, come forward and let the body of Christ, let the family of Christ pray for you.